As young adults, we often feel that those in leadership don't really understand us, or what is important to us, or even how we think. If you could tell the leaders of your congregation something that would help them reach young adults, what would it be? That's our topic today. What do young adults want your congregation to be aware of? And what does the church want young adults to know? I've gathered a group of young adults who are part of the leadership of their church, either as congregational church workers, volunteers, or as leaders of organizations that support congregations. Let's introduce ourselves.
I'm Matt Hainer from Messiah Lutheran Church in St. Louis. I'm 35, and I focus on outreach and assimilation.
Hi, I'm Sarah Goldalion. I am the manager of evangelism training for Lutheran Hour Ministries. Manage and produce a teen witnessing training program called 514 and an adult witnessing training program called Mission U.
Hi, I'm Todd Liefer. I'm the associate pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Wentzville, Missouri. And I just recently graduated from Concordia Seminary, so I'm new at this, but I'm really excited about young adult ministry.
And I'm Jessica Bordalo, young adult ministry consultant to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a volunteer at my congregation. So let's get started with our leading question. What do young adults want the church to know about them?
Well, I think that, you know, when we ask young adults what they think about the church, a lot of times we're expecting them to say, oh, I hate the church, I don't want to be a part of it for this reason or that. But the main feeling from young adults is that they don't think anything. They're actually very apathetic to it because they weren't raised in the church. So I think they want us to know that, you know what, we don't hate you. We don't really know you. Maybe show me what my life would be like if I were a Christian. I don't even know what you're talking about.
I think that's a really good point because, I mean, so many young adults, they haven't been to church. If they've ever been to church at all, they haven't been there in, you know, 5, 10, maybe 15 years. So they've very realistically have been living next to a church or across the street and pass by it every day without even thinking about ever going in, seeing what that church is all about. They can just live each day without even considering making that part of their lives.
Yeah, I think sometimes older Christians assume that the younger Christians have just turned their back on the church, when the reality is they grew up watching cartoons on Sunday morning and not in church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, you have to think, when you're thinking about these young adults, a lot of them are millennials. A lot of them are also in Generation X. And
tell us more about that, millennials. Generation X.
Yeah, which one am I?
Well, what year were you born, Todd? Are you willing to tell us that?
1985, just at the end.
Okay, you're definitely a millennial. So a millennial is defined as anybody that was born from 1980 and more recently. However, when you look at the studies of millennials, this is also Generation Y, you're primarily looking at the older millennials. So you're looking at people that were born between 80 and 85 because we can see what their trends are, what the patterns are. So primarily, that's the group that we're really looking at and focusing on when we're reading about this younger generation. So obviously, Generation X were people that were born from 79 to like 65 to 79, that's Generation X. But to really kind of find out who this group is and what their deal is, you have to look at their parents, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, how are they raised? So their parents are baby boomers, and baby boomers are the most inconsistent churchgoers of any generation until the point that they were born. And so these kids, they just haven't been raised in the church. Also, the baby boomers are a high divorce rate. So you see a lot of the millennials, the young adults, who have been thrown from home to home. Sunday's been a big pass-off day from one parent to the other parent. So church has just kind of fallen through a lot of times.
So if that was millennials, what are Generation X like?
Generation X is the generation that grew up in divorces, being passed off by pretty much everyone. Chap Clark's book, Hurt, about high schoolers who were abandoned in survival mode, was written in 94. So that's basically Gen Xers. And so I definitely see that within my peers. And so there's a real kind of a pushback to a lot of things just for survival's sake, I think.
Well, I can see it even just like friends my age who are afraid to get married because they don't want to put anyone through a divorce. Right. So it's kind of flawed. Wow. It's flawed logic to think if I don't get married, this won't hurt my kids, because it still will. But in their minds, they're so afraid of a divorce that I would rather live with somebody and just make totally sure this is the absolute right person so that I don't mess up my kids the way that I felt like I was hurt. Mm-hmm. They're not just like disdaining marriage, you know, this thing that's important to us. They've been so hurt by what they saw that they're afraid.
Yeah. And I think you pinpointed a couple more things about Generation X, which is that they're very independent. And one of those reasons is because they're latchkey kids, kinder care kids, where both of their parents worked. So for the baby boomers, the women were very about, like, women's rights. So the mom was going to work as well as the dad. They weren't going to stay home as often. And so those kids became very independent, doing after-school programs, just not with their parents as often as the younger or the older generations, per se.
Well, I think for that reason, young adults that grew up like that, they've become a lot more... I mean, critical of the kinds of things that they belong to, because they weren't like dragged to church, you know, along with mom and dad. It's been more of their choice. And when they see an organization like a church that just doesn't quite cater to them, or is just something that's just fake or doesn't really speak to what the kind of lives they're living, they won't go. Mm-hmm. They won't buy into something like that. If they, like, I think what you were saying before, Matt, about feeling marketed to. I mean, I think that's a great point, because lots of churches feel like they have to be gimmicky. They have to, you know, come up with like a catchy slogan or whatever just to get young adults in. I don't think they really care that much about that. They care about, you know, an authentic kind of church that speaks to their lives, a kind of church that can just point them to truth and to reality and mm-hmm. Christ. And young adults are looking for that.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about reaching out to young adults, but there's so many subgroups in that. Like, for example, we're talking about, like, half of them are Generation X, half of them are Generation Y, which is synonymous with millennials. And the Generation X, they actually do want more of that contemporary, because they're the MTV generation. So they pushed the traditional away, but the millennials that you're talking about, like the younger ones, they went more traditional because they didn't have, like, any real, like, they're overly educated, and they're very, they're confident, they have a lot going for them, they're very intelligent, so they like that structure of the traditional. So it's hard because, like, we're thinking about reaching young adults, but half of them, the older group of young adults, they do want that more contemporary vibe. And then the younger group, they want more traditional because they didn't have a whole lot of that growing up. So it is hard to reach out. And then you also talk about depending on what their life phase is in this group, because there's a lot of changes and differences in life phases. So, like, 2 years ago, I wasn't a mom yet, and my life was very different. I'm married to a musician who's in a Christian band but also plays secularly. And so we were at clubs a lot. We were at concerts constantly. After 7 o'clock, that's kind of it for you. Like, I can't go do things I used to do.
Yeah.
So I think that also brings up the fact that there's a disconnect with us from the church, because some of us are in the life phase where it's just not... what's the word that I'm looking for? Basically,
feasible.
Yeah, it's not. And it's not accessible to us because of the limitations of when they choose to do things and when they don't. Another thing is, for example, like for young women's ministry, they'll do MOPS, you know, yeah. Mothers of Preschoolers. Well, the one at our church, and I love our church, but it's during the day, the work day. So I think that might have worked 20 years ago or 10 years ago that it was during the work day, because most Christian moms, of course, stay home. Well, in my house, I'm the one who makes most of the money, and my husband's a stay-at-home dad because we're in a new generation. So it's a bummer for me because I can't go to that. I can't connect with other mothers. I'm working. And so I think that if we kind of think forward, we look at the younger generation and we think, okay, a lot of them are in the workplace. What could we do to be accessible to them? And to the positive with our congregation, they have started to have women's things in the evenings and offer more options. So when congregations do that, they create options all over the board across the entire week instead of closing the gates during the week. That allows more people to come in. That allows them more options with their schedules.
They want the church to know that they're not all the same.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They want the church to know that they should do the style of worship that they do, and they will find one that fits with them. They don't need to change that for them.
Just to jump on the conversation about worship styles, just speaking about my own generation, whether it's traditional or contemporary, I found that most people I talk to, they really don't care if it's traditional or contemporary. It's not just, it has to be one or the other. Honestly, they just want to see worship that's done well. And worship that's just done to the best of that church's ability, and that's what they'll latch on to, and that'll be meaningful to them. You know, it doesn't have to be one or the other. Lots of churches, I think they have to introduce contemporary into their church just to reach, you know, people my age, people in their 20s. That's not that's not true. And in fact, if you can't do contemporary well, you'll probably, you know, ward off young adults.
Yeah, you'll get bad publicity. Reason.
I think in my experience with young adults across the board, I see a lot of young adults who are lonely. Mm-hmm. Whether it is the mother who's working all day and trying to take care of their kid, or the father who's working all day trying to take care of their kid, but they don't have any friends anymore because they're so busy that they don't have the time to go out. And they haven't met anyone in their new home because they moved because of their job. The young adults are moving a lot and changing jobs a lot. And so a lot of times they get disconnected. And because they don't have a church like, you know, a couple generations ago where everyone did everything at the church and you had your community there, it's hard to find community mm-hmm. when you're busy working 24/7 like mm-hmm. most jobs are these days, mm-hmm. Whether it's official or not. And a lot of people are just lonely. So I think just reaching out to people and caring for people goes a long way.
And I think that's a really good point, Matt. I mean, people are looking for community. They're looking for relationships. I wonder what young adults are looking for in that sense, though, from a church. Because I don't think that a lot of them have time or even the interest in being over-programmed. Mm-hmm. You know, like if a church is just mm-hmm. tossing out young adult groups that meet weekly or are trying to throw social events all the time to get people to mix. But I think what a church, maybe, this is just, or jump in here if you think of ideas, what a church can best do is, you know, connect people, maybe on Sundays, connect people at one intentional time during the week, maybe even the whole church. Because young adults, what they're good at, when they meet people, they'll meet on their own. You know, they'll connect on Facebook. They'll build a community if they've met them, if the church has given them that chance.
So having a community thing in a church where your church is really your community, they would think that that would be cool. Because right. then there would be people they can learn from. Someone who's a different age, okay, that's cool, because we're pretty tolerant.
Yeah.
You know, we're not quite mm-hmm. so like the baby boomers were when they were our age, where, you know, certain things are more black and white as far as, oh, they'll hang out with me, they won't. There's this category of people in these. But mm-hmm. we've just been kind of raised on Sesame Street, where everyone's okay, you know, and we get along and we tolerate each other.
Yeah.
And we like diversity. Mm-hmm. And so hanging out with people who are like seasoned adults or older adults, that's cool. And the church doesn't need to be afraid to come hang out with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I definitely resonate with that thought. Like, you said the word mentor, and I've really appreciated some mentorship that happened with my church. They had this thing called Apples of Gold, where the older women taught the younger women the way that they should go. I loved it. I loved it because I had an older woman who was married for a long time, who was a wonderful mother, teach me some stuff I didn't know, because I want my marriage to work. And so we had a couple who sewed into us for 2 years, would meet with us on Wednesday nights, like,
that's awesome.
Did our, like, we were engaged
kind of
11
that
months.
So cool.
Oh my gosh, Donna Hollingsworth, I love you. Anyway, but I mean, they met with us for 11 months, Wednesday nights, gave us lemonade and popcorn every time, talked to us about how to do finances. And this is all after the Apples of Gold course that I went through forever with them. And I loved it. I am a changed person because of it. And, you know, a lot of times with working at Lutheran Hour Ministries, I have people come to me and they're so freaked out about reaching the younger generations. They're older. They're in their 60s, usually 50s through 70s or something. And I just want them to know, don't be freaked out, because they're not afraid of you, you know? And the one thing that I do want to mention is, if they want to reach the younger generations effectively, don't get stuck on tattoos. 80% of our generation has a tattoo, yeah. Okay? So don't make assumptions that are surface, shallow level, because if you do that and you're afraid of people because of that, you won't reach the younger generations. It's just not going to happen. So try to, like, look the way God does at somebody from the inside out. And so that also goes with not being afraid of different type looking young people that come into our church. You know, don't screen people at the door based on their sins, you know, based on the fact that, you know, they live with their boyfriend or whatever. You know, it's not like we condone sin, but sin gets in the door. And we saw Jesus sitting and eating with sinners. And, you know, this is something that I talked to Reverend Haber about. He's the pastor for Church for All Nations in Manhattan. And we were just talking about how you can't be stuck on that. You have to trust that the Holy Spirit is the one that works faith in their heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that transforms them and helps them point to their sin, but we just need to love them. So don't look at that the tattoos. Don't start with, you know, you shouldn't live with your boyfriend. Just love them. Let them know that they're welcome into the congregation, that there's no screening going on, and then just trust that through these relationships, which Todd talked about, and through the sacraments, I mean, whatever they're hearing at church from the pastor, that the Holy Spirit is also working in their heart to change that.
So young adults think sometimes that they have to be perfect before they can go to church.
Oh my gosh.
And so you're saying, hey, yes. Church, please don't make us feel like we have to be perfect before we can come to church.
It's kind of weird that you actually said that, because that is my story. Like, I was raised a Christian my entire life, but I got away from God in college. I had gone to Lutheran schools growing up. You know, I was, like, immersed in the whole Lutheran world, and it was great and everything. But sometimes, like, you count on your parents too much for faith. And when you see them not be perfect people, you get really confused about it. So then I go off to this liberal arts university, and I just was, like, overwhelmed. I wasn't ready for a university where people didn't all know Jesus. And so I got away from God. I got into a place where I was really depressed, but nobody knew it. I was, you know, not to sound weird, but I was, like, the popular girl on campus. Everybody knew, like, whatever. If you want to know where the party is, talk to Sarah. Well, I secretly, I missed God. I missed church, but I felt like since everybody knew that I was, like, the party girl, I had, like, a stigma attached to me, and I was afraid to walk into the church. And there was, like, a year where I wanted to go to church, and I didn't. And I was really depressed, you know. I still looked as happy as I look now, but I was, like, hurting, okay? Well, I ended up having this girl that I was in this internship with at ABC, and she, like, made a bet with me. We made a bet one day, okay? She kept asking me to church, and I was like, dude, I'm not going to church with you. I'm not going to church with you, because I thought they'd judge me. Finally, I made a bet. I was like, hey, okay, if you come to this, you know, this kegger we're having, then I'll go to church with you. She was, like, super church mouse, whatever. Walked in the kegger, so I'm like, oh my gosh, I have to go to church. So she drug me to church, so I thought, okay, they're going to judge me, but I'm going to keep my bet. I walked in. They were, like, so loving. And they were just like, hey, Sarah, how's it going? Like, they didn't act like they didn't know me. They knew me, you know. But they were like, we're so glad you're here. Instead of, oh, don't you have, like, a bar to go to? Or, you know, whatever I was expecting. And one of the things that Rachel had said to me when she was reaching out to me and discipling me through this period of getting out of deep depression into the church, because there's a lot of confusion that goes on when you're first getting into the church. You need discipleship. One of the things she said to me is, we can't get perfect before we go to Jesus. We can't get perfect before we go to church. It's not something we can do on our own. We all come here imperfect, and you have to trust the Holy Spirit to do that work in you. And, like, I get goosebumps just thinking about it, because it's so true. Like, there were so many times that I wanted to go, and I thought, Sarah, you have to clean up your act before you go. And I just couldn't. I couldn't pull it together.
Yeah.
But God did do that work in my heart, and it's awesome.
So when a young adult comes to the church, can you kind of share that in your story, which is great. When a young adult comes to church for the first time, or first time in a long time, what are they looking for? You know, what would totally turn them off and never let them come back again? You know, what kind of interaction with people would be a bad thing?
Yeah.
What do you guys think?
Well, as a pastor, have you seen that? Have you seen people, like, young adults come to your church, Matt, and then leave? And did something happen that made them never come back? Or, like...
I mean, it's hard to say, because when they don't come back, you never get a story.
I mean, I can
tell you from my experience going to churches why I don't go back. I've been to churches where, and I know the story, and I get the liturgy, but I'll go when it's so dry and it's so lifeless, mm-hmm. and the sermon is so incoherent, mm-hmm. that I'm like, if I can't take this, my family can't take this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then I guess, why would you invite your other young adult friends then?
Yeah.
To go with you? To...
Yeah. And I guess that's where I'm at. As a young adult, I guess, as a young man, the sermon's really key for me. I mean, it's got to be straightforward. It's got to make sense.
Mm-hmm.
It can't just be illustration after illustration, and then the last three sentences are Jesus died on the cross for you. It's got to be a little bit deeper than that. Just some practical guidance, too, that goes along with it. I mean, God's Word, you know, Paul talks about God's Word. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for four things. For mm-hmm. teaching right, for correcting wrong beliefs, for correcting wrong behavior, and for training in right behavior. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times in our Lutheran world, we've just taken the law gospel thing and just... okay, how does this sermon teach law gospel? Boom, boom, and it's always Jesus down the cross for you. But you never really got into the behavior, and you never really got into the specific beliefs or whatever that people are dealing with. So it wasn't really practical. It was just an illustration of grace, which most people know already.
Right.
I think God's word will do its work. I'm just saying sometimes it's the same sermon every Sunday. It's just a different illustration. Mm-hmm. It's like, I'm going to use World War II now to tell you what God's grace is, and then tell you that Jesus died on the cross for you. Now I'm going to tell you Civil War illustration and tell you that Jesus died on the cross for you. Mm-hmm. I mean, okay, Jesus died on the cross for us. Now what? You know?
Yeah.
And
because that's important. It's key.
And this is important because, like you were saying about the guilt complex, I experience that a lot in my ministry to young adults, where I get long emails saying, sorry, I'm not back. Okay, here's the story when they actually tell me why they didn't come back. I know you probably feel mad at me because I just kind of left and I never came back. And I know I cuss on Facebook and stuff like that, but I'm really an authentic Christian and I do love Jesus. And, you know, but there's all sorts of things that are mixed up there in terms of beliefs and behaviors that never get addressed because we're just telling an illustration and saying Jesus died on the cross for you and then sending them back into the world. And we need more training, again, with these young adults. We got to figure out how to break down the barriers and build relationships so you have time to work through some of this stuff that 10 minutes from a pulpit just doesn't do.
Right. See, I think young adults are just starving and looking for guidance on how to live. But they also know that Jesus has a very specific way and a specific kind of life that he wants his people to live. I think that's what young adults are looking for. You know, they want that kind of mentorship and guidance from God's law to learn how to live. And if a church, you know, makes a strong stand and says, you know, this is it, you know, you shouldn't do this, but you should do this because that's what God wants for you in your life. I mean, young adults will just flock to that place. They will.
Yeah. I think you also pointed to relationships as far as doing that, too, not just from the pulpit, but...
Right, yeah.
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 Like the power of...
The whole community needs to be involved in that, not just 10-minute sermons.
Yeah. Like a personal testimony.
Right.
Yeah, I think, like, relationships are just so absolutely key, I mean, which is already basically what you said. But it's like the power of personal testimony is amazing because people, especially young adults who just don't know the church and don't know what the whole deal is, they don't understand how is my life any different than any other woman that lives here in downtown Kirkwood, you know? And so you really have to be willing to share your personal testimony. Listen, man, this is what my life looks like now, but this is what it used to look like so that they can see what is it like to have Jesus in your life because they really need that broken down for them. They need people who are willing, Christians who are willing to rise up and be bold and say, you know what, I found hope and I found peace that I used to not have through Jesus Christ. And you know what, I used to feel so alone, but I don't feel alone anymore. I know that his spirit is with me all the time. And I know that sounds kind of different from maybe what you've heard before, but let me like break it down for you a little bit more, you know, and just be willing to like share your personal testimony with people. I don't know. So it's like a one-on-one thing. And sometimes it takes time. But we've got to be willing to invest that time, especially in this group.
And you're talking about authenticity, too.
Right, yeah.
So you're saying young adults don't want you to pretend that your life is perfect now that you know Jesus.
Totally.
But be authentic that it's still hard. I don't always know what to do, but look at the difference that God is making.
Look at this generation. I mean, 9/11, it's like national threats all the time. We were raised watching Oprah. Don't eat the candy because there's razor blades in the candy. Like, we're taught to.
My mom told me that.
I know. My grandma called her house. I couldn't eat Halloween candy. I'm like, what's up, Grandma, Oprah? You're not cool. Anyways, but I mean, like, we in this generation have been taught to read people, and we know if you're faking it, and we know we ain't perfect. You know what I mean? So if we smell that, like, that you're being fake at all, or, you know, you're putting on a facade, then we're like, you know, peace. See ya. I don't want anything to do with you. People are really attracted to something real, something genuine, something that relates to their life.
Well, I just think, you know, our message as a church has to be that forgiveness is real and that church is a rest place. It's not, I like to say, the church is supposed to be a lighthouse where the light goes out to bring you into safety. It's not a bug light to draw you in to burn you out. And we are the light, and we go out into our communities where we have those relationships with our neighbors and our coworkers and everyone else, and we bring them to Christ so that they can have that safety. We're not a bug light where we try to draw people into our church so we can burn them out because we can't do this big program by ourselves. And, we need someone to pay the bills, so let's get about 20, 30 more people, and then our budget will be fixed. That's what young adults are really turned off at. And the problem is, I think, for generations, what used to be relationship built into a big institution program, and to run it, you need a lot of money. And to sustain it, you need a lot of money. Moreover, to evaluate it, too often quantitative measures are used. Mm-hmm. So it's not what was your story or what's your relationship. It's
how many were baptized.
Yeah, how many were in youth group. Mm-hmm. Are you a good DCE? How big's your youth group?
Oh yeah,
instead we worship this many.
And you can't you can't help kids grow or young adults grow when you're trying to bring in numbers so that your church thinks you're a good good at what you do.
That's true.
The same thing with pastors. I mean, you can't be running all these programs and actually care for all the needs that are out there and have that one-on-one time with the shut-in and with the young adult who's got a friend who's really struggling with who is Jesus. That takes time. It isn't just, here, come to the basics class and I'll fix that for you.
So young adults want the church to know that their motives are going to be apparent to them. And if their motive is, we need to hike our numbers, the young adults will be turned off by that.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe people might need to look at their motives and remind themselves that their motive is, I want to tell you about Jesus so that you're saved.
Yeah, and like no agenda, no bait and switch.
Mm-hmm.
Just like,
describe a bait and switch at a church.
Well, I mean, it's kind of like, I mean, you already made a metaphor of like the bug zapper. It's like, oh, pretty shiny, we're going to pull you in and zap you. And I mean, I don't know, basically, okay, I'll share a personal thing. I had somebody who was a part of the Christian group that reached out to me when I was a newer Christian because I'd gotten away for a couple of years. I later found out that she was asked by one of the pastors to come after me, like to be assigned to me. And it made, like, basically, she was told, like, get her out of where she's living. She needs to live with you guys. She needs to change this, this, and this. And then I thought we were genuine friends.
Mm-hmm.
And it felt kind of creepy and weird to me when I later found out that she was assigned to me. You know, I felt like it wasn't, like, real love. It wasn't, you start a friendship with somebody, don't ditch them once they become a Christian.
Be their friend for real.
Yeah, and like sometimes, let's just face it, like it's, I hate to say this, but it's hard to like people sometimes. It is, if you watch the news too much. So just saying, God, I just please ask you to put your love in my heart for that person. Just show me what your will is for this relationship and let me have no agenda. Like, one thing is, we don't save souls. We don't win people.
Hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you can't have, and I mean, it hurts to even say that because some people say that and they're really doing awesome things for the Lord, so I don't want to go against that. But I just want people, like when I'm talking about, when I'm training people for witnessing, for what I do with Mission U, School of Witnessing, or 514, I want them to know that the Holy Spirit does the work and that it's not like counting how many people you witness to or saved or whatever, but just being obedient to the Holy Spirit, that if God's leading you to bake somebody a cobbler, bring it over. Tell them Jesus loves them. But not just so you can say, have all these stories. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because people aren't stories.
Yeah. Because
they're a real person.
The motivation is not the person.
Totally. And I've done it. I've done it. I'll just be honest. But it's like, you have to check your heart.
A big example in our church body, and I think you see it around, is childcare. Parents, families need child care, and what a church is doing, they're making money off of that need.
Yeah.
You know, well, open up the child care facility, and it brings in lots of money, and then the bills are all set. And guess what? We're reaching out to the neighborhood. When, you know, these parents are struggling, first of all, and now they're paying, you know, pretty high, you know, dollars just to keep their kids at whatever this child care thing is for your church, and the church is actually using the funds not to go back to the community, not to help out, you know, kids, but to pay what the people of the church won't pay, what they voted for, their budget.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of saying, we have a need, let's meet the need. And I'm not saying you never charge anything, because sometimes you do need to charge things to run it. But again, what's your motivation?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times it's open just to get people to join your church so that
More people in the pews.
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, what if you charged members more for putting their kids in that daycare and charged less to people who from the outside?
Mm-hmm.
It's usually the opposite. You join and you'll get a cut. You'll get a cut,
mm-hmm.
you know, in how much you pay.
So
but if you just do it as a ministry, that's what it looks
so
like.
So if young adults see that you're running a daycare to run a daycare, that's great. But don't pretend that that's outreach.
Right.
Yeah.
Because the young adult will be able to know and be like, okay, you pretend like you're doing me a favor here, but I'm paying you. Not that it's bad to have a Christian daycare,
exactly.
but then know that that's what you're doing and don't pretend like it's your outreach.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So don't be so focused on the business of the church
exactly.
that you're not doing ministry.
Yeah. Like, for example, at Messiah, we're doing an after-school program for a charter school that's opening up across the street. And I can share with you an interaction I had this week with a gentleman who was looking at it with his daughter, okay? We could easily do bait and switch and say, hey, free after school care. It is free. And we're going to play games and your kids are going to be safe. You pick them up whenever you want. Do it, yeah. And then once you get over there, you don't know this, but we're going to make your kids Christian. Yeah, that's going to be the sneaky way we're going to do it. And that was a question I had from this man who was studying to be a priest and became an atheist and flat out told me, I'm on the other side. And I want to know what's going on in this after-school program. And I told him what's on the brochure. It's very straightforward. We're going to keep your kids safe, healthy snack. And am I a Christian? Yes. Do I have a relationship with Christ? Yes. Is it going to come out? Absolutely.
Yeah.
But my motivation isn't to indoctrinate anyone, but to keep your kids safe and provide them a safe place to be until you can pick them up.
See, that's the authenticity.
That's the goal. And you know what? He said, okay, I can live with that. And that's an atheist.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's good. Authenticity.
So, I mean, it's just how you approach it. Like we said before, if you try to market it, if you try to play games, forget about it. People can see right through it. If you be yourself, God will do the work and, you know, open up doors. Now, young adults don't have money. I think that's something we need to address is if you think young adults coming into your church is going to save the future of your institution, think again, because they don't have money. Mm-hmm. Because they came out of college with $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, sometimes almost $80,000 of debt.
$100,000.
Yeah. And they're not making a lot. And guess what? They're not finding a lot of jobs right now either. So they might look like the exact people you want in your church because everyone's older and you want younger people. But if you think they're going to fix your financial problems or that they have all this time to volunteer to fix the things in the church, think again. They're very busy. They don't have a lot of financial assets. Mm-hmm. But they're people that we care about.
I think that goes back to the guilt thing that you were saying before. It's like they feel like if they come to church, well, now they have to give all this money that they just don't have. Mm-hmm. They just can't do that. So how can the church address something like that? What do you guys think?
Yeah. Well, I think, like, kind of going in with what both of you said, that, you know, if we want to serve the young adults' needs, then, you know, you were saying something like they don't have the money. Well, let's think about that. Maybe that's a need is finances. Or, you know, maybe they want to be a good wife or a good husband because their parents are divorced and they didn't get that. Let's think, you know, on the flip side, how can we actually serve them? Since all of you, I know, have a heart to serve young adults and not just fill the pews only, you know, a few things that we could do is maybe offer classes for finances or offer classes on parenting or marriage. It's a highly educated group. They're very intelligent. They love to learn. So a way that you could serve them is by providing classes like that. Like I know at our church they do one. I think it's called Financial Peace University or something. It's like Dave Ramsey. Whoa, I want to be really responsible with my finances, but I don't necessarily know what, you know, what to do. And so when a church offers a course on something I do care about, then I'll plug in, you know. And so if somebody's not a Christian, but they care about finances, maybe we offer a course like that. They know it's at the church. We make it very clear, so it's not a bait and switch. But then we publicize it on Facebook. You know, we use social networking where these young adults are to invite them to this thing at our church, something that's relevant to their life that helps them. So serving their need. Another thing is they're really into service themselves, like public social service. Like that's something that's really close to their heart. I know Jessica talked about that. It's something that we did at Crave with Pure PR. And I mean, basically, what can you create at your church? What kind of service opportunity can you create where you invite them to partner alongside you and you guys serve together? Because that also kind of shows that you're not standing up on this pulpit, something they're afraid of, that they're being condemned or judged or they should feel guilty. But you're saying, hey, I can see that you're good at this too. Let's partner together. And then maybe within those opportunities, you have the opportunity to, you know, share why you're doing this or why your church does this. You know what I mean?
Yeah, so often I think churches try to just come up with ideas on just keeping people busy, you know, giving them tasks, but they're not really meaningful tasks. You get people to do, to serve and to go out and reach people. Young adults will be there. I guarantee it. If it's something meaningful, they'll come. If it's something that's just fluff, no, I'm sorry. You're not going to get many or any. But if you give them something meaningful, they'll be there. So provide those opportunities for them.
Yeah, this generation is so concerned about social justice and environmental stewardship and helping oppressed people groups who are not getting justice. You know, these are all positives that our baby boomer parents instilled in us. Because, you know, the generation that did, you know, work for civil rights and stuff. And so they've trained us, oh, you should help, you should volunteer, you should, you know, find ways that you're going to help people. And so you're saying young adults want the church to know that they want to do meaningful service. Mm-hmm. They want to help. They don't want to just be someone that fills up the pews. They want to be a part of what you're doing. So churches can serve the community and invite young adults to serve with them. Mm-hmm. And then maybe they'll see Jesus in them while they're working together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or maybe we think of missional outreach, which means we go outside of the church and Starbucks has some kind of service opportunity. We ask if they'd want some of the people from the church to help Starbucks. I know that sounds crazy because we don't believe in every liberal thing Starbucks does because we're Lutheran. You know, I'm not saying we're supporting and condoning their political stance or something, but I'm saying like we're going outside of our church and partnering with what the community's already doing, and then we connect with people in the community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And I think something that keeps coming up is relationship, getting people to know you. And as a church, it's not just getting them to become a member of this group, congregation, you name it. It's getting to know Jesus. That's the church's mission, is to help people know God through Jesus Christ. And we do that. And again, going back to Paul when he writes to Timothy, Timothy's a young man, okay? A young pastor, and he's hearing all sorts of stuff if you read the epistle of 2 Timothy. All sorts of different teachings out there, just like today. And before Paul says, all scriptures God breathed, he says, Timothy, you know me. You know me.
He goes back to the relationship.
Exactly. He says, you know my patience, you know my faith, you know the sufferings I went through, my affliction, you know how I was delivered, you know me. And stick to the things that were taught you, because you know who taught you. Okay? And we can't just throw out our doctrine as though, boom, it's going to do it on its own. The Bible is always embodied in whoever it's coming through. You know, Mahatma Gandhi didn't become a Christian. He lived with Christians, and he read the whole Bible, and the reason he said he didn't become a Christian is because those two people were terrible people, and he didn't want to become one of them.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be aware of that. I think that, especially when we're talking about young adults, that's important.
I want to thank Matt Hayner, Sarah Gedalian, and Todd Liefer for being here and being part of this conversation. You guys rock. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.